So today we're in week number 8 of this series, Be One, Make One series. And in this series, I want to encourage each person to be a disciple of Christ and make disciples for Christ. So if you missed any of the messages, you can go online. The new website is up and it looks great. So you can go online and you can listen to the messages on the web and get caught up to where we are. We're going through the very first message that's recorded by Jesus Christ and that he spoke that Matthew recorded for us to be able to listen in on. And it's in Matthew chapter 5. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, that's where we're going to be at. Let me read our text this morning before we jump in. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. And you remember all of these, the first several verses is saying, blessed are these, blessed are. And it's these people are genuinely from their heart happy people. So verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Today, I want to talk about this whole thing of persecution, and I put it into a framework that most of you, if you have kids in school, you'll understand what I'm saying when I talk about HIB. HIB is harassment, intimidation, and bullying. Have you heard of this? Okay, this is a school kind of thing. If you don't have kids in school, you're like, I don't even know what he's talking about. HIB is a big thing within the elementary school and going into senior high, but more the elementary kind of age up to eighth grade or so, where they talk about an anti-harassment, anti-intimidation, anti-bullying kind of a thing. And that's, when I look at this, when I was reading this months ago, that was immediately what came to play in my mind. The whole harassment, intimidation, and bullying, that persecuted for righteousness' sake, that is, listen, I'm being bullied for what I believe. I'm being intimidated. I'm being harassed for what I believe. You know, it's interesting. Every generation is different. Would you agree? Okay. Every generation is different. Every generation has its tweaks, has different things about it. When I was a kid, we didn't wear seat belts in the car. I remember telling, I think it was Connor, about the first accident that I was in when I was around his age, where we were in a Chevelle, we flipped it over top, and we landed on the roof, and Connor asked, well, were you wearing a seat belt? Like, I don't even think that car had seatbelts in it. It was a 72 Chevelle, you understand? And so if it did, there were lap belts and you'd just been dangling from, it wouldn't have been a good thing. And then you'd fallen on your brother and nobody got hurt in the accident, which is amazing, it's grace of God. But that's where I grew up. We didn't have bike helmets. We rode a go-kart around our backyard there and had mini bikes and motorcycles. Helmets, they were for sissies. And that's just how we rolled. That's the way it went. You know, we didn't wear helmets. We didn't buy helmets. What was the point of that? You're not going to wear it. And if your brother did, you'd make fun of him, beat him up because he's acting like a baby. And that's where we grew up. We didn't have car seats that I can remember. I think we had one for my sister who was like 7 years younger than me. And it was this really rough plastic thing that probably hurt her more than sitting in a seat. But that's just going back. I'm demonstrating my age. But I remember riding my bicycle, and I had several different bikes. I liked to fix up bikes when I was a kid. And so I'd fix them up and get them all ready to go. And we went on a bike ride. It lived up near Valley Forge Park. And so we went on a bike ride to Valley Forge Park. What a great day. So a bunch of us from the church we were at, we all went together, and we're riding together, the youth group. And I remember getting on my bike, and let me describe it for you. Some of you are going to understand this. Some of you are going to be like, he's weird. You already think that. So I'm on this. It's brown. It's got a banana seat. How many with me, banana seats? Yeah. All right. This was a 3-speed. Not up here, but in the middle. And it had a big fat tire on the back that was a slick. Okay, you following me? How many are with me now? You're like, oh yeah, I remember those days. That's when they made the cool bikes. Now, the problem with this bike was, as I was fixing it up, there was some little tweaks and issues with it. One of the issues was the gooseneck, which is the part that holds the steering wheel in. I could never get that to be really solid and tight. Who cares, right? What do you need a solid, tight steering wheel for anyway? Seems kind of overrated. Well, that was fine up until I'm riding in Valley Forge Park, and I'm riding with everybody, and this girl has chasing this girl. She was ahead of me, and I can't have a girl beat me, so here's what I did. I went down this hill as fast as I could to catch up to her. As I did, the gooseneck loosened. I'm holding the steering wheel, and as I'm going down, speeding up, I'm going to catch her. I feel this shake. I'm holding the steering wheel, and the front wheel, because it's now loose, is shaking on me. Good thing or bad thing? Okay, you see where I'm heading. It was a moment that I would not forget, because as I kept speeding up, there was no slowing down because she was in front of me, and I was just about to pass her. And as I went past her, the front wheel gave out. And all I remember is going and going down the rest of the hill over top of everything. I wrecked into her. She wrecked. We've got cuts, bruises, bleeding all over the place. Talk about impressing a girl at 13 years old. That was not a good day, right? And that was the end of my bike ride for the day. I didn't break any bones, but I was all scraped up. I didn't cry, however, just for the record. But every generation is different. Listen, today, you wouldn't let your kids go out like that. I think you'd probably be put in jail for being a neglectful parent, for allowing your child to go out with a bike that's halfway broken anyway. And if you let them ride around without a helmet, that's a problem too. And you know, it's just a totally different generation. I would say that we're either more sensitive or we're more cautious. To be more sensitive is to kind of be kind of saying a dig or something bad about this generation. So I'm going to say that we're more cautious, that we wear our helmets, we have seat belts, we have airbags, we have all these things to keep us more safe. And within the school system, the whole HIB laws, all of that is an effort to protect those that are rejected, to protect people that are hurting, is to take and kind of put the seat belts on emotionally to protect people from the damage that the bullying can do to a person. And I would talk about bullies for a while, and some of you, you'd be like, I experienced bullying. I know what that was like. That was a painful time in my life. Or maybe you're even going through that right now. But for where we are, we look at the generation that we're in, and there's such a drive, such an effort to kind of keep some people safe. The HIB laws, harassment, intimidation, and bullying, it is very real today. And I'm going to look at that. If you're taking notes, here's your first point. HIB, harassment, intimidation, and bullying, it's an acceptance issue. We avoid this by being more accepting. We don't want people to reject us. We don't enjoy that. Do you realize that everyone is created to be or to desire or to feel accepted? We like to be accepted. We like for people to like us. Listen, if you come into church even, you don't want to be all alone sitting at the pew by yourself and not knowing anyone. You'd rather know someone and hang out with them, just even to sit with them. That's normal. You want to feel accepted where you are. My question this morning, how do you handle rejection? Harassment, intimidation, bullying, to being persecuted for righteousness' sake, to be reviled for people to look bad at you, it's all about rejection. At the very base foundation of it, how do you handle rejection? When someone makes you feel dumb, when someone makes you feel like you're insignificant, when someone puts you down, when someone doesn't want to talk to you, when they ignore you, when they're angry at you, how do you respond? See, there's varying degrees of rejection. Varying degrees. There's the degree of, I just feel rejected. And then there's going to, from that extreme of I feel that way and it's perception and maybe it is true or maybe it's not true, to all the way over here where you're beat up or even murdered. That's going to that extreme. Rejection is a real thing. Now, I did something to help you out today. Instead of me writing up here, I got ahead of the game. Let's see if you can follow along with this. See, it is normal to avoid rejection. No one likes that. Anyone like being rejected? I woke up this morning and I thought, who can reject me today? This is going to be a great day. I think I can get 5. Yesterday was 4, today's 5, you know? That's not how we think. We think, I want to avoid rejection. And so what do? We get up and we brush our teeth first because we know if we don't do that, our kids will reject us. Our wife or husband will be like, whoa, let me give you a mint, you know, that smell. We avoid rejection in all kinds of different ways. We wear certain clothing. We do our hair if we have it in certain ways to be able to avoid rejection. That's the goal. We do this in so many parts of our life. We don't like to be rejected. Truth. So here's how we handle this. We adapt to our performance to be accepted. In order to avoid rejection, we'll adapt our performance. These are great to write down. Just FYI, this is great to write down for later on because you'll be able to analyze through and see how you're handling rejection and what you're specifically doing based on these things. You'll adapt your performance to be accepted. So, for example, if I were, let me just kind of be seventh grade now. In seventh grade, say I like to pick my nose, okay? I should adapt, and some of you are like, oh, that's really nasty. It is. You should adapt your performance and not pick your nose in public, you know, and save that for a private time. You should do that and adapt your performance in order to be accepted because you don't want to be around someone that's doing this, okay? Or there's different things that you should or should not do. So you avoid rejection by adapting your performance to be accepted. Now, that goes from very small things and logical things. I mean, you'll even put on deodorant to be more accepted. That's adapting your performance. You'll adapt what you say when you say it and how you say it. You'll adapt in all kinds of different ways to avoid rejection, to be accepted. That's the goal. And so you'll make these changes. And some will make slight changes, but then over here, you'll try to change everything about you, and you're kind of manipulated into the situation of, I have to do more to be accepted. In high school, high schoolers, teenagers, you have the hardest time of your life that you're getting into. It doesn't stop when you turn 18. It doesn't stop when you graduate high school. It actually gets worse, and it's at different and varying levels after that point. But you get into high school, and the amount of peer pressure that goes your way is immense. And what you do in ninth grade and 10th grade begins to show how you're going to work through this. And many times in ninth and 10th grade, you'll begin to adapt your performance. You begin to change how you talk. You change how you dress. You change the way that you are, and you continue to do that so that you can fit in. Because you want to avoid rejection. Another way of dealing with this, and perhaps you've done all of these as I have at different times, you'll find a group that accepts you. You find a group that accepts you. In that you're looking for a group that has the same ideals, that is just as nerdy as you are, or just as cool as you are, or just as sports-minded as you are, and you try to fit in with this group. And so you're looking for a group that simply accepts you. And we're all weird together then. Wow, what a great day. Or you avoid rejection, you'll force others to be accepting. You'll force others. You'll actually harass, intimidate, bully. You'll push others to accept you. You'll do this through arguing, fighting, or different things, and you'll force others, kind of put them in a position where they must accept you the way that you are. So you'll do that to avoid rejection. Another thing is to medicate in order to feel accepted. Medicating in order to feel accepted, it's basically you're taking the feelings of rejection, and you're saying, I need to medicate myself, and we do this through a plethora of ways. Okay? We'll do this through medication that you get from your doctor. You do this through smoking, drinking, drugs, all kinds of different ways to be able to make yourself feel accepted or feel better. I find it amazing. I'll give you this illustration, and you'll probably laugh at me and not accept me for that, but that's okay. You know this about me already. If you've been here a while, you know I don't drink. I don't like the smell of beer or wine. When I'm around friends that are drinking, I just tolerate it. I'd like to give them a breath mint or something, or light a candle even, a mandel, like 2x4 wood mandel, okay? I don't like it. It's just, but it's interesting to me that I won't get invited to places because I won't medicate myself in the same way that they do to become as strange as they become, to act as goofy and kind of not themselves. And they'll be like, eh. And there's a rejection that happens even because of that. It's a fascinating thing. And I know people that have said, you know what, I'm done with drinking. And they'll have the same thing happen to them. Because you're not being goofy like them, you all of a sudden don't fit in. It's funny. Because there's a lot of medication that's happening, a self-medication that's happening within that. Okay? Am I saying you can't ever drink? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just giving you some examples to work through. So there's the varying ways of avoiding rejection. And if you can see it at the bottom, here's what it is. It's a performance model of handling life. It's a performance model. I need to perform better. I've got to perform up to this level, and then they'll like me. If I can be a starter on the team, then I'll have more friends. Oh, if I can dress with this kind of clothes, I've got to go to shopping. I've got to get these kind of clothes. My shoes have to be just right. My hair has to be this. And you're looking and you're saying, I've got to have this in order to be more accepted. I've got to buy this kind of car, this kind of camper, this kind of condo, this kind of house. And you say, I've got to be accepted. And so you avoid rejection and you have performance things that you're doing in your life to be able to attain acceptance. Listen, we do that when we're dating. We do that through our marriage. We do that all over the place. Some things are good to do that way, and then other things are totally messed up to do that way. The problem is if we base our life on being accepted, if we base our life on performance, what happens is the person that's outperforming or the bigger person in the picture is always going to be the one that forces you to move to where they are. Now, as the world rejects God, let me bring God into this. As the world rejects God, the world becomes more ungodly. Does that make sense? That's absolutely logical, yes? As the world rejects God, the world becomes more ungodly. If the world becomes more ungodly, what does the world then look like? It's more unloving. At the core of God is love. So the world will become more unloving, more unkind. It will become graceless. It'll become just, it'll have all kinds of things just attached to it. You'll see more disrespect. You'll see just all kinds of wrong things that are going on. And you'll see that as the world becomes more ungodly, or as it rejects God more, it becomes more ungodly. And you'll see that. We see that today, yes? And so we can attribute things. Now, here's the thing. As that happens, the harassment, intimidation, bullying will get worse. If you become a less loving person, a less kind person, guess what? You're going to become more mean. You're going to become the bully that you detest. You see, we're talking about living in this kind of a way, to be a disciple of Christ is to be meek, to give up my rights, to be poor in spirit, to be mourning, to say I'm wrong, to take the responsibility on myself, and to be merciful. It's all these things that are totally opposite of this performance model, really. What happens is that the harassment, intimidation, and bullying will get worse. Here's why. Because there's no anchor. There's no anchor. Teens, can I talk to you just for a second? And it could be adults too. If you're looking for someone to marry, if their anchor is not found in something that's in this book, if it's not in Jesus Christ, if their anchor's not there, their anchor will be held by themselves, and they will determine where they drop the anchor. This is why I strongly encourage, and so does the Word of God, for teens, as you follow Christ, find someone that's following Christ to be married to. Why? Because you have an anchor that's at the same spot. When our anchor gets pulled up and we say, you know what, we'll just do whatever feels good to us. Here's what happens. We pull up the anchor and then we float through the sea not knowing what's right and what's wrong. The harassment, intimidation, bullying, the persecution, the difficulty, the hardship on each other will actually get worse. It must. And we see it. I don't have to tell you to look at the news. You don't want to anymore. We're sick of watching the news and a murder over here and rape over here and all kinds of vile things that are going on all around us. And you say, I'm sick of it. Why can't people be nice to each other? Here's why. They pulled up the anchor. They said, we don't want God around, so we're going to develop our own way of thinking. And if you develop your own way of thinking, who's God? I am. I know better than you. Yes? So that's where we always run. So here's what happens in our culture. And this is how God designed it. Who steps in when people are being bullied like this? The government does. So God designs the government to step in to be able to keep order and to keep rule in that kind of way and to protect people. There's the purpose for the government. And God designed it that way. So the government steps in and says, no harassment, intimidation, and bullying. You're not allowed to go this direction. And so they'll legislate kindness and love. The problem is you can't legislate a heart. And I'm not on the government's case for trying to do that. I'm simply stating a fact. Just because the rule is there doesn't mean you want to do it. Just because you're married doesn't mean you want to stay married. Doesn't mean you love that person. Just because you're going to school doesn't mean you want to go to school. That doesn't connect. Anyway. Legislation is limited. It cannot change hearts. And here's the other reality. As the government steps in and does that, it will determine the standard that it sees as right. That's the issue that we end up having. Is that the government will step in and say, I want for this to be the set of standards that we have to live by. And I'll look and say, we already have a set of standards to live by. And I look at this and say, here's our foundation. Here's the anchor. Now, this isn't a political message. Religion's typical response, and I know we haven't even gotten to the text yet. We're going to. I want you to get to see how deep this penetrates into every area of our culture. The religion's typical response, and I'll say church, but I'm going to expand it to religion in general. The typical response to this, here's what happens. In a church setting, in order to be more accepted, because here, the reality is a church or religion wants to avoid rejection as well. You don't want to be that church that nobody likes, probably. So you want to avoid rejection. And so the first one that says, I want to avoid rejection at all costs, will adapt their performance to be accepted. So what happens is they'll pull up the anchor and they'll say, I'm going to adapt my performance to be accepted by the world around me. So what that means is I want to look just like everyone else and do just like everyone else. And I'm not going to say anyone's wrong. Everyone's happy. We sing Kumbaya and we go home at the end of the day smiling because our world is wonderful. Yes? Does it work? Listen, churches like ours that had the same beliefs as ours back in the 80s tried this one out to try to build the church attendance. And so what they did was they adapted their performance to the world. And what happened was it was the greatest decline in the church that we've seen in decades because they had nothing to stand for anymore. Now, the second one is group acceptance. Find a group that accepts me. I love this one. So here's what we do. We say, you know what? I need a religion, so I'm going to go here. Hey, they think kind of like me. They dress like me. I think all the things around them are nice, so this is what I want to do. I want to be with this group, and so we isolate ourselves from everyone else. We're the only ones that are right. And we develop a mentality of isolation and insulation from anybody else that could come in that doesn't look like or dress like or talk like the way that we do. Isn't this fun? Here's the third one. We force acceptance. We force acceptance. The church will force others to be accepting, or will force acceptance by saying, listen, if you don't do it my way, you are condemned. You're wrong, and here's the reality. You have to do it my way or else. And it becomes a forcing then of yourself on others. The traditionalist, the legalist, or the political activist will all act in this kind of a way where they'll say, if you don't perform or think like me, you're wrong, you're condemned, and I don't like you anymore. And neither does God. So we bring God into that because you're not performing at the level that God wants you to perform at. Isn't this great? Have you ever seen this before? Then the last one is they medicate. So we don't serve communion with like bottles of beer. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. We medicate in order to feel accepted. Here's what we do. We get emotional. And we're totally all about emotion. At the end of the day, we just want to feel good. And the whole rule of the day becomes emotionalism. And everything falls away from truth. Now, so then what's the solution? Say, okay, I get it. The rejection and acceptance, I get it. So what's the solution? Here, let me give you the solution. You ready? The gospel is the solution. We've been talking about this for several weeks now. In this series, we talked about being a disciple of Christ and making disciples for Christ. This is where we ought to be. This is the gospel, the good news that Jesus has come. He has paid for all of our sins because he loves us. Okay? That's the good news. Now, what's that say about acceptance? Here's the awesome thing. You ready? Most people would look and say, I need to do something. And religion often touts this and say, you need to do this. You need to perform this way in order to get God to accept you. Here's what God did. Here's the gospel. Here's the good news. You are already accepted. I'm spelling that wrong. There we go. You are accepted. Going down to here, when you are totally rotten, filthy, you are constantly doing what you want, you're harassing, intimidating, bullying, you've done the harm to other people. However, you are accepted through the blood of Jesus Christ. He has already loved on you. That's John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he's poured out his love toward you, and that here you have the opportunity to come to a point of accepting then Jesus Christ as your Savior. So the acceptance has already been done. He loves us where we are. He's not waiting for us to perform at a certain level in order for us to then say, okay, now I'm good. I went to church 3 times this month instead of 4, but that's okay because God accepts anything more than 2. I gave 1% of my salary instead of 0, so therefore I'm accepted because my performance is better. I helped 3 people across the street instead of 1, so therefore I'm at that point. And what is that point in the performance model? It's just my feelings. I feel like it is, so therefore it is. I become God. The awesome thing is, within the good news, it's that Jesus Christ was sent by God to pay for all of our sins, all the harassment, intimidation, bullying, all the things that we've done wrong, to pay for those so that we can have a relationship with him. And we are then, at that point, fully 100% accepted without any works attached to it. See, that's the first song we sang today, Victory in Jesus. We should be excited. I don't have to perform. God is good. So that's where the gospel comes in. Now, on this side, because I am accepted because of what Jesus has done, I go and I tell other people about Jesus Christ. Not so that I can become more accepted by him, but because I want to tell other people about him. Okay. Matthew chapter 5. Let me walk through this with you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, blessed are those that are persecuted for nerdiness' sake, or self-righteousness, or sports-mindedness, or whatever it is. Just because you're different, that's not the persecution he's talking about. He's talking about you're living in a way that is pleasing to God. You've made it your aim to be a disciple of Christ. And as you are being a disciple of Christ, you will be rejected by people. You'll be persecuted. So there's an expectation of rejection. So let's go back to this. I should probably have two things up here so you can follow along. I look at this from a gospel-centered perspective now. It absolutely changes everything about this. That instead of adapting performance, that it all changes. Instead of it being performance-based, it's now grace or gospel-based. I, instead of avoiding rejection, here's what I do. I cross it out and say, I expect it. As I am living a life that is pleasing to God, as I am being a disciple of Christ, I expect that people will reject me. I expect that they're going to look at me like I have two heads when I talk about Jesus, when I go to church, when I do different things that are God-centered. When I say or act in a way that they say, well, why are you being kind? You should get back at them. You should retaliate. They're being mean to you. Be mean back. So I expect rejection. He says, you are blessed when or as you are being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Then he says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He loves me. God loves me. I'm totally accepted by him. I don't need to worry about finding a group that accepts me because God's already got that taken care of for me. I am accepted through him. He says, blessed are you when others revile you. It's to be looking at a person with disdain. This is what they did to Jesus when he was on the cross. They were looking at him with disdain. They were reviling him. They hated him. They gnashed their teeth at him. So when we look at this, we look and we say, okay, here's what happens. Instead of forcing others to be accepting, instead of finding a group that accepts me, God has provided a group, it's called the church, where we have a common understanding of God, that God has already, through Jesus Christ, provided acceptance of me. And as I come to this place, I know that we're all messed up people in need of God's grace, and we are all fully accepted in Jesus Christ. And so we come here together saying, yep, you're messed up, I'm messed up, we're all messed up, but we love God. Because he loves me. There's the church. And then he says in the last part, he says in verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He says, rejoice. Here's the attitude. See, what we often will do is we'll do everything we can, even as Christians that love Jesus, we're going to avoid rejection by doing things that are even against God. And God says, no, what are you doing? Don't do that. Expect rejection. People aren't going to like you. Instead, as you're being rejected for living in a way that pleases God, as you're being rejected, instead of being, I'm depressed, I'm sad, my life's falling apart, we turn around and we say, rejoice and be glad. Why? Because I have something to look forward to. That's not where I am today. I'm looking at the future. He says, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There's a history of persecution that's fascinating. There's this book called The Fox's Book of Martyrs, where it's a lengthy book talking about people that have been martyred over the centuries, where they did just a large research project of people that were martyred for the faith in Jesus Christ. Going back to the Old Testament, here Jesus is speaking about the prophets, the ones that were even before him. They were persecuted. They were murdered. You look at Jeremiah, who is the prophet, who is put in jail for speaking God's word. Put in jail for that. You look at Isaiah. You look at Daniel. Daniel's a great example, where Daniel was put into a lion's den for praying. Praying. And you look all throughout the Old Testament, you see different prophets that were killed, that were martyred, that were persecuted for living in a right way, very simply. You go forward from here, and the fascinating thing about this, if you're sitting there and say, I don't know if I believe in Jesus, I get that. I understand that. But if you could predict something that's going to happen for the rest of time of man living on earth, if you could predict something with 100% accuracy, you'd look and say, there's something significant about that person. Jesus predicts that people are going to persecute Christians. In Matthew, the end of Matthew, he takes his disciples through that and he says, listen, they hate me, they're going to hate you. They're going to persecute you. Things are not going to go well for you. That's how life is going to be for you. And you'd look at that and you say, okay, that's interesting, but here's what happens. Let's trace this out from a historical perspective. So Jesus is on earth. He is rejected. He comes to his own people, and his own people reject him. His own family rejects him. So he comes to the end of his life, 33 years old. At the end of his life, he's got all of the people around him that he has healed. He's done all kinds of things for. He's fed. He's done so many things for. They are saying to him, about him, to the Roman government, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. We reject him. We don't want anything to do with him. Put him on the cross. Get him out of our sight. We don't want anything to do with him. Here's the awesome thing. He's predicting persecution is going to happen. So he's put on the cross. He's tortured. He's abused. He dies on the cross. They put him in a tomb. And what happens 3 days later? Historically, we understand that 3 days later, he raises from the dead, appears to hundreds of people. Many write about this event. And so we look at that and we say, that's significant. It's significant that someone would be raised from the dead. Now, stop for a second. You say, well, I question that. I don't know that Jesus really raised from the dead. This is kind of crazy stuff. I've never heard of that. And that's absurd to even think that. So let's walk into that for a minute. He predicts that this is going to happen. One of the other things that he predicts is he's predicting that persecution is going to happen, and he's predicting that there's going to be a movement of Christianity that starts from that point and goes forever. The church, that is God's, will prevail, he says. Now, stop just for a second. If, let's just play the other side. If Jesus died, and if Jesus did not raise from the dead, would you follow him? If you're John, Peter, would you continue to do things? Would you continue to talk about Jesus? Because they didn't. They even wrote about it. They wrote about how they all ran to another place. They ran away from God. They ran in a place where they're like, you know what? I don't want to be anywhere near the persecution. That's what they did after Jesus died. And if Jesus didn't truly raise from the dead, they would have stayed at this point of, boy, we made a big mistake. But here's what happens. Jesus predicts persecution. He predicts the church is going to happen. As time moves forward, you have the disciples who now have seen Jesus in the flesh alive after he was absolutely dead. 3 days later and some time after that, they spend time with Jesus. Throughout their life now, we could go through many different accounts. In the book of Acts, you see the disciples who are following after Jesus' way. They're following the Christian way, we'll call it. And they're telling others about Jesus, and they're being thrown into prison. Good thing or bad thing? Any of you want to go to jail today? No, that's not where I want to be. I'm looking forward to having lunch after this. You know, hopefully it's going to be done soon because I want lunch. I'm hungry, okay? So here's what happens. You've got the disciples who are following Jesus after that. Do you know that all of the disciples but one, well, except for Judas, who he killed himself, so let's leave him out of it, but all the disciples but one, they were put to death a martyr's death. Listen, if this was just a big crock, I mean, if this was like crazy stuff and we're just inventing Jesus and we're trying to follow him to save face, at the end of that, one of them's going to crack. And the one that wasn't martyred, oh, he was boiled and then put in the Isle of Patmos, boiled in oil, and put in the Isle of Patmos and put in a place where he was just rejected by everybody all alone there, exiled. Great, great lives. So here's Peter. He's crucified upside down. And you've got others that are put in jail. They're all put to death in some kind of way. Would you follow Jesus to that degree? Listen. To me, this strikes me as proof that Jesus truly did exist. The fact that the church is still around 2,000 years later talking about this one event where Jesus rose from the dead, it points to the fact that Jesus truly did raise from the dead, and his prophecies are absolutely true to this day even. And the fact that persecution is still going on, we could talk about the Apostle Paul, this man who persecuted Christians. He was a guy that wanted Christians dead, and then after he's putting Christians to death, Stephen in Acts, he talks about Stephen, after that he comes to a point of realizing who Jesus Christ is, submits his life to him, comes to this point and saying, wow, he accepts me, he loves me, he came for me. He comes to this point of absolute repentance and I am wrong and I accept you as my Savior then. And so as he does that, he is then making disciples. He comes to the end of his life. He's been stoned. He's been beaten to the point where he should have died a couple of times. And then at the end of his life, he is beheaded. Would you follow a fictitious figure to that degree? I wouldn't. It's absurd. We could go through Nero. Nero's the one that executed Paul, and you could look at Nero. Nero enjoyed lighting Christians on fire just to light the streets in Rome. Good day or bad day? And I can tell you some of the other things that I've read as well. Now let's move to modern day. Is there persecution still happening to Christians today? Just this week, I'm reading about the things that are going on where this group of we'll say extremists, but I don't think they're extremists. I think they're just doing exactly what their text is telling them. They're literally putting to death Christians by beheading them and their children. It's referred to today as one of the most heinous things they've seen in many generations. We don't see this on the news, but it's things that are being reported about in very kind of quiet ways. It's happening. You see, here's the point. There is a price to pay for following Jesus. You will be rejected. So how do you respond? Or how we respond to this defines who we value. How we respond to rejection, harassment, intimidation, bullying. How we respond to this defines who we value. Again, how do you handle rejection? I find most people get angry, they get bitter, they ignore that person, they leave them, they'll do things against them to hurt them, they'll do all these things because they are being rejected. Listen, when you value God, you value his acceptance. You value his relationship. You understand that he accepts you no matter what, and you're sticking with him because you know that his acceptance never, ever, ever, ever changes. He'll never reject you. He will discipline you as a child to bring you into corrective action so that you're not hurting yourself and hurting his name. But that's as far as he goes. It's awesome. So when others reject you, his call is to do as he did. And I know, listen, this is a tough one now. Because some of you are going through rejection that's really hard in your marriage or at work or in your neighborhood or wherever you might be, that this rejection is just deep. They're saying really hurtful things. They're doing hurtful things to you. And the rejection, the torment that you're doing, you've tried to adapt your performance and it doesn't work. You've tried to get in with a group, a support group, and that's not working. And you've tried to do different things. And man, you're going through this struggle. You're having this hard time. And here's the reality. Did anyone have a harder time than Jesus Christ? So here's our example. Jesus Christ, who gave his life, who was absolutely rejected by all the people that he was around, that he had done all kinds of amazing things for, and here's how he responded. While he's on the cross, what did Jesus say? Father, forgive them. When I look at the text, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. They're saying bad things against you. They're saying lies against you. This will happen. As this is going on, he says, blessed are you. Rejoice and be glad. Why? Because you have something greater to look forward to. So maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's in a relationship at work. Maybe it's with your boss. Maybe it's in wherever it might be. Handle rejection in a way that pleases God by loving them. The hardest thing I could say today. But the greatest part of that is you're blessed. You learn how to follow him in a much deeper sense. How do you do that? As you're going through the rejection, you're praying, Lord, help me to be loving to this person. You stay in God's word constantly so that you learn to be more loving. When I look at where our church is at, we're positioned in this community, this culture, where I look at so many people that are searching for acceptance. So many people are searching for acceptance. And I understand that the only way to true acceptance is through Jesus Christ. It's to understand that God loves me. God is accepting me. God knows exactly where I am. And instead of him saying, wow, you really stink, stay away from me. Wow, you really said that, stay away from me. Oh, man, you really did that. I don't want anything to do. Instead of doing that, God says, I know you did that. I know you said that. I know you smell like that. I'm sending my son to pay for all the sins, for all the things you've done wrong, so that we can have a relationship. That's God. That's his love. And so, as he's done that, and we understand that, and if this is your first time understanding that today, here's what he says. Come to him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that he died and he rose again, paying for all of your sins. And it starts with today. If that's where you're at today, it's coming to him and saying, okay, today I'm starting my life with you. You accept me, I'm all yours. You love me that much, I'm all yours. I'm in. We begin our relationship with God right there. And then as we do, we know we have the hope that this world is looking for, where they're saying, I'll avoid rejection at all costs. And God says, look, rejection's part of life because of the sinfulness of man. I accept you. I love you. And so we bring that then to them. That's why we're doing what we're doing as a church. That's why we do this. That's why we get together. That's why we have the big day. That's why we do events and different things to reach people in our community. Why? Because there's a great, desperate need where everyone's looking for acceptance from someone, something, and God says, I've already got that. I sent my son for you. And so, as we look at all of that, there's so many applications I can make to close out. Application one. If you had a spot of rejection, come to Jesus. Come to him. Lord, guide me. If you understand that, would you go reach people? Reach people for the big day that we're having here. Reach them with the love of Christ in so many different ways. Help out with that. We talk about the pi squared. Pray, invest, invite. Pray, invest, invite in people that need Jesus Christ. And as we do that, we'll be reaching people and making disciples for Christ. My expectation, as we live this out, my expectation is that things are going to get tough. So you live out making a disciple, and guess what's going to happen? Rejection. Rejection. And so I'm encouraging you today. I'm saying, okay, here's what we need to do. You understand the love of Christ. You understand how irresistible it is because he's done all this. He accepts you. So go and share Christ with somebody else. Invite them to the big day. And guess what's going to happen? As I have had people do to me, and I'm sure some of you have had this done to you. You go and you hand this to somebody and you say, hey, listen, I want to invite you for the big day. And they look and you say, oh, good night. You serious? And they'll use maybe more colorful words than I would use in the pulpit. Are you serious? You're like one of those religious freaks people. Like, come on, you believe in that? Like, all they want, you know what they want? They want your, yeah, money. Yep. It's all about the guy up front that's trying to control you, you know? I know, I've been there. And I won't admit that I'm a pastor, and they'll talk about me, and they'll say, yeah, this guy's a control freak up front. I know, he really is. I understand that. But Jesus loves you more than him, so I'm just telling you straight. And you'll have rejection that happens. Listen, here's the reality. Rejoice. Not because you've been rejected, but rejoice because you know who Jesus is, and don't give up. Keep going. Keep sharing the love of Christ. Can we do that? We're going to take our offering. I'm asking for your money now. And then afterwards, I'll give you an opportunity to go and be rejected, but to go and to please God as you go and share Christ with other people. But the great thing is, in many different people's lives, they've shared Christ with others, and as they do, people come to Christ. So